I'd like us to turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We spoke this morning about standing fast in the Lord because we love the Lord. We stand fast for the Lord. And we could say in this sense that here were two women that were not standing together in the Lord. They were two women that for some reason had some pride that was welling up within them. We know that for a fact. It doesn't say that right here, but Proverbs tells us ever so readily that only by pride comes contention. And there was pride here. And when I see contention going on in my own life, whether it's in the family or in the local assembly or at work, in whatever realm it might be, I can always, an exclusive statement, point to pride right here. Only by pride comes contention. Now these two ladies are quite something. They're not very easy to pronounce, actually, their names. And we've heard, I'm sure, many times people calling one of them odious, whatever exactly that means, and the other one soon touchy. They were very touchy. You had to be careful with these people. But their names, after all, are Euodias and Syntyche. I know in times past, I think it was at a youth conference at one point, I had just been in the South and I was getting a real kick out of some of the people's names down there. I don't know if you remember that or not, but one dear lady's name was Sugar, and she was the wife of a good friend of mine, and I have to tell you, it's not very easy to go up and to call someone Sugar who is a wife of a friend of yours. It just doesn't quite pan out. I don't know if you've ever tried it or not, but I was brought up to be a little bit respectful in the names that you call other people. And that was a hard one. Another one was an older lady. She was about 50, 55, young. A younger lady, 50 or 55. I'm almost there, so I have to be careful. And her name was Lovey. Now, and that was another hard one, I have to admit. And she wanted to be called by her first name. You couldn't call her Mrs. Smith. It was Lovey. So you would go up and call her Lovey. Now, I don't know what it was like to speak to these two women. But Paul says, I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Can you imagine how electric that day must have been after the Apostle Paul had penned this letter and sent it off to this church in Philippi? And he must have known that for some reason, according to Matthew 5, these thoughts would have been in his mind, that these two women, before they went to offer their offerings, they should have been reconciled, but evidently they were not. Maybe according to Matthew chapter 18, one had gone individually to the other. We don't really know. Maybe one other individual had come and spoken to them. Maybe two or three had come and spoken to them. Maybe it had even been brought up in front of the whole assembly. We don't know those things. But we know this, that there must have been a day when someone got up and read this letter that was written from the hand of Paul, and they came to this portion. And they said, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. Can you imagine being them, sitting out there, having this read in public? But Paul thought that it was important enough, for some reason, to mention them by name. Now, there are a couple of things of note, I think, here that we ought to be careful with and to notice. First of all, Paul graciously and wisely spares us from all the details. We don't need to know the details. Isn't that a nice thing, a gracious thing, a wise thing to do? Notice also that these two were both still there. Today it's not always the case. Someone has a problem, it's a local body, what do? Well, you fly off somewhere else. I just can't get along with these people. Maybe this is where the Lord would have me, but I don't see it right now. So off I go. And I go running off somewhere else because there's a little bit of pride or a little bit of contention. And instead of working it out to be drawn together in one mind, even if it takes something like this, we go running off somewhere else. But you notice, they were both still there. Notice also that he doesn't forget their faithfulness. He gives them some very positive statements. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. They had stood shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, laboring for the good gospel. And Paul commends them for that. They had a certain love for the Lord. There's no question about that. But he still had to bring up this fact that there was a division, and it was a sad time. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a fenced city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It seems like that sometimes. You have this stone lying there at the base of a window, and down inside of that stone in the mortar is a steel bar, and it comes up to another piece, a lintel and a piece of mortar and some stone, and it is impossible to bring those bars together. You say, Lord, it seems hopeless. How in the world can it happen? And we get down on our knees and we bring things before the Lord. And I don't know if he'll do something like this in our case, bring up a letter like this, but whatever it is, his mind is that we seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thankfully, that verse does not say, seek to make the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord has already done that. But we are to seek to maintain it with no matter what it takes. We get on our knees before women or men like this when they are drawn apart out of pride, and we say there is something that is infinitely more important than your own pride, and that's the glory of the Lord and the unity of the saints. And Paul, it must have been a hard thing to sit down and to write this, knowing what was going to occur when it actually reached these people. He said, I beseech you that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. We read about the Lord Jesus' mind back in chapter 2 and how this, in a sense, refers us back to the humility of the Lord Jesus and how he was of a humble mind and a humble spirit. Nobody has ever walked a lower road than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to walk with him, you will have to walk that type of a road. Humility is a hard thing for us. It's a hard thing for me. But the Lord says, only by pride cometh contention. And get your eyes up off of yourself and look to the Lord and see what his mind was like. Isn't that the way it ought to be? What was the Lord Jesus' mind? In love, in humility, he came and he died for us. Irrespective of anything else, he was going to see to it that the unity of the Spirit was maintained. He was going to see to it that it could be created. And the Lord Jesus Christ died to bring peace. And I thank the Lord for that specific thing. And the Apostle Paul brings these things to mind, brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity never happens outside of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe. I think that this phrase says that very clear, carefully. It says, I beseech you that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. And we know that simple example of a wheel when you have a hub at the center and we say that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this wheel outside and the spokes coming in, and each one of the saints are a spoke. And as they get closer and closer, they're not worried about one another, but they're worried about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they draw near in the likeness of their mind with the Lord Jesus, the natural thing that happens is that they draw near to one another. And so he says, I pray that you be of the same mind in the Lord. A couple of us were talking at lunch today about something that the Lord is doing in Salt Lake City, Utah. We don't know what's going to transpire in the future, but we're very thankful for what's occurred up to this point. There was a small assembly in Salt Lake City, Utah back in the 60s, and it dissipated. There is not one, as far as we know, one functioning New Testament meeting in all of the state of Utah. Now, you all know what types of things they're up against in that city and in that state. But it's been amazing since Christmas what the Lord has done. Last fall, my sister is married to a gentleman in the Air Force, and they were moved, not of their own volition, but they were moved to Salt Lake City, Utah, to Hill Air Force Base. This was early last fall. Just thereafter, there was another couple from our meeting back in Colorado Springs. He was also in the Air Force. He was going to get his doctorate. He had two choices of universities in the whole country. One of them was in Salt Lake City, Utah, actually just north. Guess where he went? Out they went. Then we get a call from an individual out in Iowa. This is just a couple of weeks later. And they call and say, don't you have a sister that just moved to Iowa? We have a couple, or just moved to Salt Lake. We have a couple that Gateway 2000 is moving to Salt Lake City. They'd really like to find some fellowship. We said, well, actually, we do know someone out there. We'd love to get you in touch with them. About 3 weeks later, some of you all know Eric and Jen Barton. They're out on the East Coast. There was a couple that came through. This was over Christmas time. And they're coming through, enjoying the fellowship with the saints out on the East Coast. Eric is a very sociable type person. He's talking to them. And he says, by the way, where are you all from? Well, we're from Salt Lake City, but we're not finding a lot of good fellowship out there. And number four. And this story just kind of goes on and on and on. And in a place like that, when you have the evil one working so hard against the establishment of something which gives testimony to the Lord, somehow the Lord has seen fit to gather in people with some maturity already and place them in this place, and we are just looking forward to seeing what the Lord would have. There's another couple that we just found out about 3 months ago had been laboring there from the gospel halls in Iowa for about 5 years. And they also, with another family that they have been working with, are gathering together with all of these believers. It's a new meeting with new elders. And you know, it's interesting what they have to work through. When you start out like that, there are certain things that you have to work through. When should our children be baptized? When should they have access to the Lord's Supper? What is our reception policy? And all of these different backgrounds are coming together with relatively mature believers. Sometimes that's harder. And they're having to work through things. That's a joy, isn't it? But it's still not an easy thing. But they have one place to come, and it's right here. And they have one person to whom to pray and one to whom to look, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that which unifies them, and we pray for them for the establishment of that local assembly. One thing that we were rejoicing with them in was the story of David in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 18, where David, it says, is loved by Jonathan. What do you do when you're the king and your son, the next heir to the throne, suddenly falls in love? With a love, says Scripture, that was greater than the love of women. With David, someone who had been anointed. What do you do when that happens? And then your own daughter falls in love with him. That's the next one to fall. And then pretty soon all of your servants and your whole household, they fall in love with him. And then it says all of Israel and all of Judah in that very chapter, five groups of people, all of Israel and all of Judah, they loved David. We know how well Israel and Judah did not get together in later times. But there was one thing that they could say when there were the masses of Israel here and the masses of Judah over here. They may not agree with one another, but they both loved David. And there was the unified kingdom. And there may be brothers and sisters out there in Salt Lake, and they may once in a while have little problems that they're going to need to work through that causes them to dig in the Word of God. But there's one thing that they can say, and that is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings these people back, and he says, I beseech you that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. Doesn't it astound you to read Romans chapter 15? And to see how the Jew has a very, I think to our Gentile mind, peculiar sense of the Lord Jesus Christ in their association with him. They say that he was a minister of the circumcision to the Jews. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me as a Gentile for that. But it says that the Gentiles, they rejoiced in his mercy. They see him in a certain sense from a different perspective. But they're both looking to the Lord, and they were drawn together in unity. So he calls them again to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the secret of our blessed unity. What unites us is Christ enthroned on the heart, and what divides us is self enthroned where Christ ought to be. And so he calls them in the Lord to come together. Notice that last phrase in verse 3. And we'll read through the whole verse. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Where did that phrase jump out from all of a sudden? Well, we're getting ready to rejoice. In verse 4, we're getting ready to rejoice in the Lord always. But he takes us back, I believe. We know how close Luke and Paul were. We'll talk about this maybe at some time in the future. But Luke spent an awful lot of time with the Apostle Paul. And it's back in Luke chapter 10 that Luke records that the Lord, when he was speaking to his own disciples as they were coming back from very fruitful ministry and from a powerful ministry, and they said, "Lord, we have cast out devils in your name." And the Lord says, "Don't rejoice in that." But he says, "Rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life." Take your eyes and take them away from the things of this world and look up and be heavenly minded. We've many times heard that phrase, that person's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And we know how wretched a phrase that is, because it's only the people that are heavenly minded that are any earthly good, that are any earthly good at all. And he calls us to be drawn to heaven and to be drawn to the place where our names are written in the book of life, and to the expectation that this one is soon to come to take us back to be with himself. Our names are in the book of life. That is a good question to ask. I even think at this time, if there are some that do not know that their name is written in the book of life. There probably are not too many Euodiuses and Syntykes in this room. Probably not many Epaphroditeses and Pauls and people like this, true yoke fellows. We're a fairly simple sort of saints. I have a friend back home that calls us just Mr. and Mrs. Lunchbucket. We're just kind of average garden variety type people. But there's something that we can point to, and that is that the Lord doesn't think that we're very average. And he died for us. And he wants us to know that our names, we can know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he says, "Dear sisters, you rejoice in this together, that your names are written in the book of life. And if any of your little trivialities which are pulling you apart have any difference to make in light of that, then, dear sister, you better get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for you." Things to rejoice in then. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." I'd like just to go back to the end of chapter 3 because it leads in so well to this circumstance in chapter 4. And to read verse 20 and 21. And he writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," or the body of our humiliation, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The word "formed" is literally sharing the form of. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 2, where it says that the Lord Jesus, being found in the form of God, who being in the form of God, and he is going to take these vile bodies, or the bodies of this humiliation, and conform it to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. The word for heaven is actually in the plural. Our citizenship, and I don't know if he's trying to give us the idea of the expanse of it all, but he says our citizenship is literally in the heavens. But from whence is in the singular, the Lord Jesus, there is a man at the right hand of the throne of God today, and he is coming from whence, from one place, is going to come from the acceptable place with the Father, from the place of his intercession for us. And he is going to come from that place out of all the expanses of the heavens. And he's going to leave his Father's side, and he's going to come for those that he loves. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine having no higher horizons than the earth. Imagine living every day as if this was all that there ever was, and never being able to look up in hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there's something to rejoice in here, brother and sister, that your name is written in the book of life, and that you're looking for the Savior to leave his Father's side and to come for his own, and to receive them unto himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he calls us to remember this. At the end of this chapter, full of rejoicing, you remember that your Savior, the one that loves you, is coming for you. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we've mentioned this before, but it is a fascination to see how the Apostle Paul puts such emphasis on this. The honor roll of heaven in a respect, or the book of life where our names are written, supposedly back in those times. And I fully believe that we don't need all of this extracurricular information to make any decisions on what the Word of God has. It has very little bearing. But supposedly in the Roman Empire, there were rolls that were written either in a city or also as well if you were a Roman citizen. And these people in Philippi could have said, my name is written in the rolls of Rome. Wherever it might be, it's something which is very important to me. But the Apostle Paul begins to make them step away from earthly thoughts, step by step, and to bring them up in contact with their citizenship, which is not here, but their citizenship, which is in glory. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21? When he came back to Jerusalem, and James and the brethren discerned that it would be a good thing for Paul to associate himself in some sense with the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. And he had been out amongst the Gentile nations. Thousands of Jews had been saved. And they were getting this idea that for some reason, the apostle was teaching these people to just push away everything in their past. Well, there was no question salvation was not through that. But the apostle Paul still had a sensitivity for those that were his brethren and his sisters. And he went ahead and he went in and was involved in this particular situation. And it was in the temple. And the people that were surrounding all of the Jews, they put two and two together and they got way too many. And they decided that Paul had brought a Gentile into the courts, which was punishable by death. He hadn't done it after all. But they were fairly angry with him. And in the middle of this riot, which they've created, and they're beginning to pull him limb from limb, suddenly the chief captain, wanting to keep peace in the city, he comes out and he pulls Paul out from these people before he would have literally been killed. And Paul says, can I speak to you? And he speaks to him in Greek. And he says, can you speak Greek? I thought you were that Egyptian. I didn't know you could speak Greek. But Paul could. Paul says, yes, in fact, I can speak Greek. And I have been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel in a certain city, which is somewhere up north, and it's called Tarsus. And he says, I am a citizen of no mean city. I am a citizen of Tarsus. And he tells him that in those steps. And then he says, do you mind if I turn around and talk to the people? And he gives him the ability to do it. And Paul turns around, and you can imagine him looking out over that vast crowd and desiring to share with them the gospel and the love of God. But they weren't real happy with him at this particular time. But Paul gets up and he begins to speak and he tells them about the wonders of God through all of their forefathers, what he'd done for them, how the prophets had come to them, how he loved them, how he put up with them. He even told them about his Damascus Road experience. And nobody said a peep. And then he begins to tell them how this Jesus and this gospel is coming not only to the Jews, but is coming also to the Gentiles. And that somehow this gospel in unity is going to bring two nations together, one Jewish nation and all the rest of the world, all the rest of those Gentile dogs, and they're all going to be brought in by grace under the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? The place comes apart again. And they pull him out from there and they bring him up inside. And this guy just can't figure it out, this chief captain. He probably did not understand Paul when he spoke to those vast companies of people in the Hebrew tongue. And he says, we're going to examine you by scourging. Talk about an examination. I've had some tough college examinations before, but never one like that. Never one like that. And Paul reminds this person that is taking the thongs and strapping him up to be examined by scourging. And he says this, is it lawful for you to bind a Roman citizen uncondemned? And this person begins to shudder a little bit. And he goes into the next room or wherever it was. And he finds the chief captain. And he says, do you know that this man is a Roman citizen? And he turns around the chief captain and he walks in and he says, are you a citizen of Rome? And Paul, with very uncharacteristic brevity, answers, yes, I am. And this man says, but I purchased my citizenship with a vast sum of money. Paul says, you know, I know what it's like to be born free. And don't you wonder if he didn't share with him something about the liberty and the new birth that he could find, being born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know if he did or not. But Paul could have said, I am a citizen of Tarsus. I am a citizen of Rome. We know from Ephesians 2 that we were strangers and foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, from the citizenship of Israel. And that in this very same book in chapter 3 and at the beginning, that Paul shares with them very explicitly that this man was a citizen, in so many words, of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. But as he talked to these people that he loved, he says, you remember that in the midst of all these trials and troubles and this disunity, that your names are written in heaven, and that your citizenship, dear sisters and dear brothers, is in heaven. And I've got a citizenship in Tarsus, and I've got a citizenship in Rome, and I have a citizenship like no other does, like no other person does in Israel. But none of those things make any difference at all, because I have a citizenship with my Lord in glory forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of Abraham seeking a country, the word there is patris. It is the word for father. And it is literally this, a fatherland. I'm going to my home. I'm going to my fatherland. That's what he was looking for. The place where his father dwelt. And Paul again brings our minds to that. We have a father in heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of. And he says, I'm going to my father's house, and if I go, I'll come again. Because I want you as well to be with my Father in glory. Isn't that a precious thing? And so he draws their minds up again to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them, and says, here's the secret to your unity. Keep your mind on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is all and in all. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. One other word definition that we just can't pass over in verse 20. And it's this: our citizenship is in heaven. And that is the biggest is that I think I know of in all of Scripture. You can underline it, you can capitalize it, you can make it red, mark it, do whatever you'd like to do. But it says, my citizenship is in heaven. Because back in chapter 2, the very same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. The identical word, and it says this: who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Listen, Euodius and Syntyche. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The word being is there. It subsists. It exists. It is actual. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can correlate those two, if the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then we can just as well say in verse 20 that our citizenship, saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, is being, existing, is in heaven. It is a certain citizenship. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God, which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, our conversation, is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior. There was a hymn, and if any of you all know the tune to it, I'd like to hear it. An older brother shared it with me just probably 2 or 3 months back. I guess it's a hymn. It sounds a little bit more like a chorus, but it goes like this. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing. All glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'd love to hear the tune to that. Maybe some of you all know. It's the last verse? All right. We'll sing it. Excellent. Excellent. Well, I've never heard it before, but I love those words. We keep our eyes on earthly things, and we say, Lord, we have to put our energy and our well-being and our prosperity into things down here. And the Lord says, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? Put your eyes up on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand then together in verse 2 and verse 3. And we'll just finish up in the last couple of verses. Or why don't we just read the next few verses, and then I think we'll finish for this session and look forward to what we have in the book of Hebrews. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I suppose that's an obvious verse then to follow on with what we've just been talking about, that our names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's just finish there. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Christ Jesus. We are thankful, Father, for the promises of God, which in Him are yea and amen, that He is coming quickly, as we heard last evening, and that we shall soon see Him and be with Him. Father, we rejoice in that, and we pray that in the meantime that we would stand fast, that we would stand together unified with those other saints, which are actually ours, just as they are the Lord Jesus Christ's, and that we might stand true for Him, and we might stand out in joy. We pray this now and continue. We look forward to even singing this hymn in joy to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.